The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
It's so good to see each one of you. I invite you to take your Bibles now to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, how fitting transprayer is today, even for the word that we're going to study, that very prayer and asking for us as a church to be aware of those who may be in need and those who need burden bearers. That's so fitting for this text that was in front of us today. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1 through verse 8, we're going to look at that very aspect of how we as a church need to be able to care for the Word of God as well as caring for people. All of us in this room want to be cared for. All of us want to be able to be loved. All of us want someone to be able to know that when we're trying to share our honest feelings with them, we want them to pay attention to us. It's very aggravating and frustrating when you're trying to pour out your heart to someone and they're not even paying attention. They're just kind of looking at someone else, or something else is really kind of more on the forefront of their mind. We want to be loved. We want to be cared for. And within the body of Christ, it should be a place where we as believers should know that we have at least a few people who really care about our interests, who care about our hurts, who care about our pains. The Scriptures teaches us that we should rejoice with those who rejoice, and we should mourn with those who mourn. As a body of Christ, as we look at this passage of Scripture, this Scripture is very fitting for us in regards to where we are as a church and what we need to do. We've called this passage of Scripture and this study in the book of Acts the beginning and the multiplication of the church, because as this church was growing, and when it was started in the book of Acts, there was an exponential measure of growth that was taking place. It was just phenomenal how quickly the church was growing. And anything that grows quickly, as you know, even physiologically in your own body, when the body begins to change quickly, as kids begin to grow, they have those things called what? Growing pains. It hurts them. It makes them ache when it's beneficial to them, even for the bones to begin to stretch. And what we're going to see in Acts chapter 6 is the church was experiencing some growing pains. The church was growing, and there began to be this struggle for the apostles to be able to balance preaching the word of God that Christ had commissioned them to do and to care for people practically. There began this struggle, and as we're going to see in Acts chapter 6, it just reached a point where the apostles were now beginning to neglect the word of God that Christ had commissioned them to do, and then this managerial skill of taking care of all of these thousands of people began to be very difficult. I really can't fathom what they were experiencing. 12 apostles trying to manage not 100, not 200, not 500, but literally thousands of people that had come to faith in Christ. And you think about that, even for those of you who are small group leaders, you have what, 12, 15 people that maybe you have a difficulty keeping in contact with all those people? Poor thing. You know, it's thousands of people that they're having to manage and care for. But really what I want us to see in this passage of Scripture, for us as a church, I want us to be challenged by this passage of Scripture. Many times, this passage of Scripture that we're looking at, people have looked at to say this is exactly what deacons are supposed to do. It's really maybe a model of that, but they're not actually called deacons in this passage of Scripture. But what we see here in this passage of Scripture, and what I want us to see, is God is caring for two things within the body of Christ. He wants the word proclaimed. He doesn't want that to be neglected, and he wants people to be cared for. If you're visiting with us as a church and you're looking for a church home, I want you to hear me say that at Redemption Church, we want to care for you. We want to love you. And as members of our church, we want to be cared for. And we want to love those who become a part of our new church family. Is that true, church family? Yeah. We want to love every person that God comes in. If you're part of our church family, and sometimes there's even times in our own lives, maybe that we've been a part of a church for a period of time, and then there may be times where we feel like maybe we're not loved enough or cared for like we need to. Maybe someone really doesn't know the needs that we really have. And if you feel that you're uncared for, that your needs haven't been met, then what I really want to say to you is I'm sorry that you feel that way. We don't want you to feel that way. So small group leaders, I want you to hear me this morning. Small group leaders, deacons, leaders of any type of ministry, I want you to hear what God's word has to say to all of us today. We as a church, as God grows us, we need to make sure that we figure out that we care for as many people as we possibly can. We can't just assume it's going to be someone else's job or someone else's responsibility. Here's the simple thing. If God puts somebody on your mind, you shouldn't be asking the question, I wonder if somebody else is going to take care of them. If God puts somebody on your mind, guess who He wants to take care of them? He puts it on your mind, and possibly He's prompting you to make a phone call or whatever it may be to be able to reach out to those particular people. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I really want us to be encouraged by this passage of Scripture. Let me show you a neat cycle that happens. Just kind of walk through. As we're here in chapter 6, Luke, as the author here, really shows us a cycle of what happens in the church. For example, what Luke does from Acts 1 up to this particular point, he shows the church in two different ways. He shows a picture of what the church looks like together, and then he shows a picture of what the church is out. For example, in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, we see the churches together. We see 120 people are getting together and they're praying together. And because Jesus had told them, said, stay here and wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. But then in Acts chapter 2, we see the church is out. They're not together any longer. They're out. They're there at Pentecost. The Spirit of God comes upon them. They're proclaiming the gospel of God, and 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then what we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, we see the church is back together again. They're fellowshipping. We see they're devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the word, to the breaking of bread and prayer, and they're taking care of one another. But then in Acts chapter 3, we see the church is out once again. Peter and John are going to the temple, the lame man. He gets healed. And then Peter and John have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel there at the temple. And it causes an uproar, if you will, and they get put in prison. And then we see where they're standing before the council proclaiming the gospel of God. They warn them. They threaten them. They say, don't do this again. Then Peter and John, guess where they go? They go back together with the church in Acts chapter 4. They're praying together for boldness and for God to do signs and wonders. And then in Acts we see a picture of the church that's having to work on an issue of discipline with Ananias and Sapphira. But then after that's taken care of, we see the church is out again. Remember where they were told not to go? Back to the temple. Guess where they go? The apostles go right back there and they begin to proclaim the word of God again. And they're out once more and miracles and wonders and signs are being done. And then they're put in prison once again. They're threatened. They're told not to do this anymore. And we saw this last week about preaching with boldness and asking the question, what's stopping us? And then we see they went day by day, house to house, back to the temple over and over again. And now we have this cycle once again in Acts chapter 6 where the church is coming back together again. And now what I want you to see is this great balance. Why is that important to see? In the book of Acts, there is a great emphasis placed upon sharing the gospel so the Great Commission can be done. But hear what I want you to hear and see in the balance of the book of Acts. God wants the gospel to be proclaimed for lost people, but He doesn't do it at the neglect of the church taking care of themselves. A great balance is taking place. And honestly, sometimes churches can become unbalanced and unhealthy and trying to focus on one particular thing. We're an evangelistic church, some people would say. Some people say we're a discipleship church. Well, you need both. You need to be able to proclaim the gospel, and you need to be able to do discipleship, and you also need to care for each other. And so this is what I want you to see here in Acts chapter 6. As much as even last week we talked about being bold and sharing the gospel, now we kind of look inward here in Acts chapter 6 and we look at ourselves and we're looking at Redemption Church and we're looking at our own lives and we're looking at our small groups and we're asking ourselves a question, as the title of this text and the title of this sermon really is how well are we caring for the Word of God that God has given us, and how well are we really caring for one another? I want you as an individual to be challenged. You may say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a deacon, I'm not a small group leader, I'm not any kind of ministry leader. That doesn't matter. You don't have to have a title to be able to care for people. We are the body of Christ. We love one another. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we should care for one another well. You say, well, I don't really know everybody. Well, you know some people, don't you? And if you know those people, then those are the people that you should be loving, and then you should be caring for. Let's look at Acts chapter 6, because in this passage of Scripture, a problem happens in the church. A problem happens, and there's a solution, and then there's a result that takes place in this church. I want you to ask yourself deep down inside of you, do I want to be cared for? And most of us, if we're honest, we'd say, yeah, I do. We want to be loved. And so if you're thinking that, I want you then to say, then the next thing is, well, is there anybody here that loves me? Most of you would say, well, yeah. If you've been here for a period of time, you say, well, this person knows me. I can go talk to this person or that person. Well, I want you to think of that very same thing of people who come to Part of Redemption. They're looking for the same thing that you feel and experience already. And so we need to reach out and make certain that we're doing that well. But here's the thing. People could actually come in and out of a church for years and not be cared for. We have to make the effort to reach and to include, to make certain those people. Because you know what we're good at? We're good at putting on a face that everything is fine when we come into a place like this. We want everybody to think that we've got it all together. We want everybody to think that our marriage is perfect. We want everybody to think that our parenting is right. We want everybody to think that we're doing a great job in our prayer life. We want everybody to think that we've got it all together. But in reality, we need some people just to be able to spill our hearts to say, I'm struggling. If you're looking for a place that's perfect, then you need to go another place. But if you want a place that you can say, this is a safe place where I can walk in the journey in my walk with Jesus, and I can have people to be honest with and care for me, that's what I want Redemption to be. That we can be real with each other. That we can struggle together and have joys together and know that we're on the journey to look to as much as possible to be like Jesus. Acts chapter 6, I think, will encourage us. I want us to see what this text says, what they were doing. And then as we walk through this, I want to apply this to us individually, small group-wise, and then collectively as a whole church. Let's look at the text. Acts chapter 6, again, we're seeing, as I showed you, that this cycle is that the church is back together again, and there's a problem that takes place. In these days, verse 1, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, and that's the 12 apostles now. Now don't confuse, the word disciple that's used there in verse 1 is a reference to all those who were believers. That's the thousands of people that have come to faith in Christ. And the 12, the apostles, summoned the full number of disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute or reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's first of all talk about the problem that's happened here. Remember, the church is just growing exponentially. You know, sometimes that happens in certain church lives. I mean, sometimes the church just explodes in certain places. But don't confuse that to say, well, is God blessing us? Certainly God is blessing us. You can't simply take what God is doing at one church and then make an exact comparison to another church and says, well, it's happening over here. Why is that not happening over here? We can't do that. But what we can see is what God was doing in this particular place, and knowing that God wants to bless and God wants to grow the church. And I believe for us, Redemption Church, I believe that God's been preparing us for several years to be able to become spiritually healthy, become leadership healthy, so that when God does give the increase, we're capable and ready to be able to manage and care for the people God gives us. It'd be the same things. Like if you took in 100 orphans into your house, you probably wouldn't have a bed for all of them to sleep on. You got to be prepared for all of that. And the same thing as a church, we have to be ready. And here, God was blessing it. And the problem was, you see right there in verse 1, the numbers are so large. There was two groups really within the church. What's called the Hellenists, and it says the Hebrews. What that means is the Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews. These are both all Christians here. They've come to faith in Christ. The Hebrews were Aramaic-speaking Jews. Now, don't just think that these are just two language differences. The Hellenists were basically not just Greek-speaking. They also were influenced by Greek culture. Meaning, a lot of these people, remember, if you go all the way back to Ezra's day, and the time that they were coming back from Babylon, coming all the way back to Jerusalem, we have a culture difference. They've lived far away for a very long time, and then we have people that have been scattered. And they're coming back into Jerusalem, and Rome is in power at this particular time, and the Greek language and culture has impacted them. It's influenced them. And then the Hebrews are the Aramaic-speaking Jews. They kind of have all the culture of what the differences that are there and what happens. Now, the problem is the Hellenists are saying, look, our widows are being neglected by the leadership, but everybody else seems to be being cared for. You say, well, what's the big deal about it? There's a couple of problems that's here. Look at a key word that Luke tells us. Look at verse 1. I want you to see the way that Luke describes that they bring the issue to the apostles. In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a what? What's the next word there? A complaint. A complaint. You say, what's the word so important here? The word that's being used here in the Greek by Luke is very specific. They're not just bringing up the issue, they're murmuring about the issue. Complaining and murmuring can be a very dangerous, divisive thing. What is implied here is that the Hellenistic Jews were trying to basically, in their circles, complaining. Let me kind of put it to you this way in our culture. They would be saying something like, I can't believe they're not taking care of us. Why are we not so important? Why are they so important over there? Why are they being taken care of? And those things that may not have been intentional at all seems to fester in our minds. The enemy is real good at that, isn't it? We draw all these conclusions in our minds of all these reasons why, and it's not a reason at all. And the Hellenistic Jews are saying, hey, you're not taking care of us. So they come and they complain about that. You say, what's the big deal about that? Well, the Bible actually says, let me show you the scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, says, show hospitality to one another without what? Grumbling. So that we should be able to take care of people without grumbling and complaining. Now, you know what's interesting in this passage of scripture? You look at this and you say, well, wait a minute, what's the daily distribution? We'll go back to chapter 4, verse 32 through verse 35, and let's see what this distribution actually is. Remember, the picture that we've seen in the cycle in the church is the church is together, then the church is out, and the church is preaching, the church is taking care of one another. And in Acts chapter 4, we actually see what this distribution is. Look at verse 32 of chapter 4. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at whose feet? The apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Now, what distribution are we talking about? This is the distribution that we're talking about. People who were selling things, selling houses, they were bringing the proceeds to the apostles, and the apostles were then having to delegate and then distribute to any had need. Here's the problem. The apostles, who were 12, are now beginning to reach a point where managing the Word of God and managing thousands of people's needs is beyond their capability. So the Hellenistic Jews here are saying that their widows are not being taken care of. It probably was not an intentionality of oversight or intentional neglect by the apostles. It was just an oversight because literally, do you remember how many people are here in the church by this time? In Acts chapter 1, it was 120. In Acts chapter 2, it was 3,000. In Acts chapter 4, it says it was 5,000 men. In Acts chapter 5, it says, and the Lord added to the number of the church, multiplying greatly. We're probably in an excess of 10,000 people that 12 men are trying to take care of the distribution of all the people. That is simply crazy busy. And this little small group is over here going to say, I can't believe they're not taking care of our widows. Murmuring. You say, why is that so important to see? Understand something. Think about it with me. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. Remember when Peter challenged him and says, why has Peter caused you to lie? Why has Satan, not Peter, I said it, Peter didn't cause him to lie. Why did Peter? Peter says, Lord, help me, Jesus, get my words right now, okay? Peter didn't make him lie. Lord, help me. Peter said to them, why has Satan caused you to lie? Satan, here's the thing, is that the opposition was coming against the church from the outside. It didn't work in chapter 3 when they're arrested. It didn't work in chapter 4 when they're arrested. And now in chapter 5, guess where Satan is going to try to work? In the hearts of the church. And now in chapter 6, guess where Satan is trying to work again? In the hearts of the church. Murmuring and complaining. If he can't destroy the church from the outside, he's going to do the very best he can to destroy it from the inside. So we see right here that he is working in them to cause this murmuring and complaining. And the apostles are simply saying, okay, we understand there's an issue that's here. But you realize that there's probably going to reach a point that these apostles, they recognize, hey, they were responsible for being able to try to care for all these people. But now it's reached a point they realize they can't be able to do this well enough and be able to devote to preaching the Word of God. They're not saying that what they're doing of caring for people is second tier. They're simply saying their primary responsibility was to preach the Word of God. And if they take all of their time to devote to caring for all those people, they're not going to be able to preach the Word well. Do you know there may reach a time when I, as your pastor, may not know the names of every person who's a part of Redemption Church? There's going to probably come a time, even though that where we are right now with 120 to 140 average on Sunday morning, that means probably 40 or 50 people average coming in. And I thank God he gives me a fairly good memory to memorize most people's names. But there's a couple of times where someone's coming out and I'm like, can you tell me your name again? I want to know people by their name. I want to care for them by name. I know one pastor, he was able to keep up with his 900 member church and knew everyone by name. And he knew at the end of the sermon who was present and who he wasn't just by looking out to this audience while he was preaching. You know how he was challenged by that? He had a rancher in his church who had over 1,000 heads of cattle. And my grandfather was a cattle farmer as well, so I understand a little bit of this. The rancher told him, he says, look, I go out every day. He says, I know when my cattle are and I know where they're not and I know which ones are here and which ones aren't. And if they're gone, then I know I need to go look for them out the fence. The pastor was broken by that. And he said, if a cattleman can know 1,000 head of cattle, how is it I can't know 900 people? Do you understand the comparison? And as a church, I'm going to do everything I can, honestly, as your pastor and as Jared as your youth pastor, who's out on vacation this week. We can pray for him as he is gone. And Andrew as our worship minister. Listen, we meet every week and we talk about people's needs and we talk about who's not here. And we do our best to be able to manage it. But I'm telling you, there's times where we actually have an oversight of people. And then someone says, hey, what about this? I'm like, I'm sorry, I didn't know about that situation. And we're just at this side. The thing is it's not that we don't want to care. And the Hellenistic Jews wanted to be cared for. Shows us we all want to be noticed. We all want to be recognized when we're not in that seat for 2 weeks or for 3 weeks and someone's not there. And here we see that they're saying, okay, we need to make sure that we need to take care of this. We want to make certain that there's an adjustment. And here's what I want you to see. They were, what an application of this is that we can learn from this is as the church grows, and as the church was growing in Acts, they were willing to make adjustments to do what was necessary to care for the people in their care. So for us, as we say, a lot of people look at this and they'll say, okay, you see this right here? That means the deacons are always responsible for caring for people. Listen, this is descriptive. It's just describing what was happening. It's not prescriptive, meaning that only deacons are to care for people. I think this describes what we are to do, and as Redemption Church, what we should do to make adjustments so that we can make certain if we reach 500, if we reach 1,000, or if we only reach 300, we're making adjustments as it goes so that every person who becomes a part of Redemption Church can truly, honestly say, I'm cared for at that church. It's a real problem that they had. So what's the solution? Let's look at the solution that they came up with. Look at verse 2 again through verse 4. The apostles say, they gathered the number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we're going to give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, or another word, of reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So what are they saying? What's the solution? The simple solution, the apostle says, is we need help caring for these people. You know what the apostles didn't do? I think it's not said here, but I think it's important that we point out. The apostles didn't start complaining about who didn't do their job. We're good at complaining about who doesn't do something, aren't we? We want to point the finger and say, well, where was Thomas at? John, were you not supposed to go over there and take care of those guys? Philip, were you over there eating bagels again instead of going on to take care of those people? I mean, it would have been easy to point fingers and shift the blame instead of just shifting the blame that says, you know what, you're right. It's a real need. Let's take care of it. Can we agree to do that as Redemption Church? I mean, just recognize if there's a need, it gets brought to attention. Instead of just complaining and making a mountain out of a molehill, let's just say, here's an issue, let's take care of it. And then move on. This whole story could have been a lot different than what it is in the scripture passage. But because of the wisdom of the apostles, we'll say, you know what, here's a real issue. And here's the two things that they're saying is, you know what, it's a real issue, the widows need to be cared for. But here's the question as I'm sending this passage of scripture saying, where does this model really come from? Where is it that this impact or the desire for the widows to be cared for can really be cared for? And I want to show you two places of scripture. Can we get it on the screen, please? Two places of scripture that I want to show you. There's two models in regards for them to be cared for. The first one's in the Old Testament. Let's look at Exodus chapter 22, verse 22. Exodus chapter 22, verse 22. The first example I want to look at is in the Old Testament. Now understand the context of Scripture here is that this is right after God has given the Ten Commandments for the Israelites, how they should live, how they should obey, how there to be regulations and taking care of people. So the first one, we must be out there it is, Exodus chapter 22, verse 22 and verse 23. We're actually going to look at verse 21. Remember, God is speaking to Moses, telling the Israelites how they're supposed to function, how they're supposed to live with as a nation and as followers of God. Look at verse 21. You shall not wrong a sojourner, that's someone who's just kind of passing through, or that someone has kind of become a part of their nation, if you will, or someone who wants to become a follower of God. It says, back to verse 21, you shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall not mistreat any what? Widow or fatherless child or an orphan. Now notice what God says here in this passage of Scripture. Real strong word here in verse 23. If you do mistreat them, meaning the widows and the orphans or the sojourner, and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will burn, and I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall become widows, and your children fatherless. You think God cares about the orphans and the widows? Think God cares about the sojourner? Yeah, He does. So understand, you got the Hebraic Jews and you have the Aramaic, the Hebrews there in the early church. And they're saying, look, our widows need to be cared for. But I want you to understand there's actually another model I think that actually is probably even more on the forefront of the apostles' mind of how to make sure they're caring for the Word of God and caring for people. It's Jesus' model of what He told Peter. Look to John chapter 21, back in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And remember, Peter, at the end of Jesus' life, when Peter, he denied Jesus three times, then after Jesus rose again, Peter gets reinstated. And as he's reinstated, Jesus gives him a strong challenge of what he's supposed to do as his primary life and his primary ministry. John 21, verse 15 through verse 17. I want you to see some key words that Jesus tells Peter what he's supposed to do. John 21, verse 15. And again, what we're doing here is we're looking at some model, what I think is the foundation for how the apostles are supposed to live and how they're supposed to guide the church and what they're supposed to do. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, excuse me, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Different word that's used there in the Greek. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Two things that are being said here. Feed. meaning give the nourishment to them and tend, give the care to the sheep as well. Guess what the apostles are trying to do in the early church now? They want to feed the people the Word of God, and they realize the people need to be tended to and cared to. So what you have here in the model of what the apostles are trying to do, what's driving their ministry, is we need to make sure the Word is cared for, but we also need to make certain that we're not neglecting people's needs. So you go back to Acts chapter 6 and you see what's the standard that's given upon these people that are being used here. Look with me if you would again there in verse 3. Peter here, or the apostles are speaking and say, pick out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will apply to appoint to this duty. Now, I want you to think about what's required here. These people need to be full of the wisdom, they're full of Spirit, wisdom, and they need to be able to make good decisions here. They need to have good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Think about that. Reputation, why is that important? That means basically someone that's already recognized in these thousands of people, that someone that's walking with the Lord, and not just picking some warm body to take this particular role. They need to be full of the Spirit, someone that's controlled by the Spirit. Now, all these believers have the Spirit of God, because the Bible tells us when we believe, we're given the Spirit of God. But to be full of the Spirit means that someone is led by the Spirit. They're walking in the Spirit. They're listening to the Spirit. They're guided by the Spirit. And wisdom then becomes a practical application. If you think that just caring for people is a menial task, then you would take out these responsibilities. But the very fact that the apostle is saying, look, they need to be full of Spirit and of wisdom, it's not a menial task just to care for people. Why would they need wisdom? Remember, the whole issue is that the Greek-speaking Jews were saying, our widows aren't being cared for. Why do they need wisdom? They need wisdom to make the right decisions. Is there actually a true need to begin with? You know, some people's needs aren't always a true need. Just come sit in our office and go sit in CCC Charity and the Compassion Ministry back there for a little while, and you'll learn pretty quickly between what a real need is and what someone's projected need is. I need my cable bill paid for. Oh, heaven forbid if we can't have cable. You think I'm laughing. You think it's not, I'm making this up, but it's true. Am I right, Miss Jackie? She's nodding her head and she said amen to that. So these men need to have the wisdom of God and the spiritual discernment to determine, is it even a real need? But they also need wisdom, because as they're sharing for these and taking care of these people's needs, they need the Spirit of God, not just to meet the need, but they also need to make sure they talk to these people. Do these people even know Christ as they're talking to them? It's critical in this particular care to make sure they're actually being able to do this. So you look at this passage of Scripture and say, okay, Pastor, we have deacons, we have pastors, we have small group leaders, but you know, the question is, how can we truly apply this passage right here at this particular point to Redemption Church of Lacombe? Well, I think this passage of Scripture shows us of what we need to do as a church is to make certain that as we're growing, that our structure and our leadership is in the right place. That we're doing what we need to do to be able to care for people well as our church continues to grow. I came across a great quote this past week by taking our staff through this particular individual. Kerry Newhoff is a pastor up in Toronto, Canada. And he made a statement. He says this: the goal is not to create a church where everyone knows everyone, but to create a church where everyone is known. You get it? Don't create a church where everyone knows everyone, but create a church where everyone is known. That's pretty profound. To be able to reach a place, and I think that we always have to say, I remember having a conversation with someone a few years ago that left this church because it reached a point where that person didn't know everybody. They left the church because they said, we're getting to a point where it's not small and we're not able to know everyone. And I said to that person, sitting across the lunch table, I said, do you understand what you're saying? You're saying you're fine just knowing these people, and you're not wanting to reach anybody else with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm telling you, I am not out to just be a large church. I am out to see lost people to save. The natural result of that is the church is going to grow, because you have people coming to faith in Christ. Folks, what a glorious day it would be If you walk into a sanctuary and there's thousands of people there with their hands raised of people who've been set free. And as they're coming, this is what I'm talking about. I don't want to be reactionary as a pastor and see hundreds of people coming to faith in Christ and we're trying to figure out how can we be cared for. We're actually right now, as a staff, making some transitional plans so that we move towards a new facility. We're saying, okay, what if God doubled us in 6 months? What if God doubled us in 3 months to make the steps that are necessary? Why? Because I want to be able to emphasize the need, like the apostles are, to devote time to preaching the Word of God, but also so we can make certain that as people are coming to faith in Christ, their needs are truly being cared for. Listen, I want to care for people, but as a church continues to grow, my circle of influence is going to have to be leadership, so I can also make certain that I can devote myself to teaching you well on Sunday mornings. I don't want you to show up and me just give you a tic-tac of food. Man, I want you to have a T-bone and a baked potato, and I want you to have a salad that's got the meat and the ham and all that stuff in there. That's a good time to think about food right now, isn't it? They're like, oh, great, thanks, Pastor. But the truth is the case. I mean, there's always a because I love people. I love being with people. I love to talk to people. I could literally be with you all day long. And then what would happen is on Saturday nights, I would say, man, I got to preach tomorrow. So I have to set time aside so that I can make certain that I'm teaching the Word well so that you can be able to be fed on Sunday mornings and be fed on Wednesday nights when we get together. You look at this passage of Scripture and you say, okay, what does this practically mean for us as a church? Small group leaders, I want to talk to you just for a moment. This is practically where our philosophy is as a church. That as our church is growing, even if we just use deacons, the deacons can't always care for everybody's needs. But our small group leaders is a great place where people can be able to build relationships. And understand, the small groups, you're going to be the heartbeat of Redemption Church. You're going to be the heartbeat of where people can get connected and build relationships. So teachers, your job is not just teaching the Word. You're also trying to delegate to make sure everybody can be cared for well and loved. But you also have to balance your time in making sure you can devote to studying the Word so you can teach good on Sunday morning. But now I want to give you a second application. Even if you're not a small group leader and you're just in the church, then you're also sharing the responsibility of caring for other people. You're sitting in that small group, for example, if you're sitting in the men's class, men, and Butch is your teacher, and you're looking around to say, hey, such and such isn't here, and such isn't here. I wonder where they've been. Then call them. Reach to them. Someone might be sick. They might have a need. They might have a sin that they need to be confronted on. Caring for one another is not just taking them a meal, but it's caring for their soul. Making certain that we are walking and being spurred to pursue Christ more. You see somebody that's in a funk and they're not doing what they need to do. They're not pursuing Christ like they need to. Listen to me. One absence can turn to 2 weeks. 2 weeks can turn to 4 weeks. 4 weeks can turn to 6 months. 6 months can turn to a year. And then they're struggling. And then they're in the pit. Our job as a church is to try to hold their hand and to help them to not get to that point. So even this moment, as I'm preaching this, if God is putting someone on your mind right now, do not put it off any longer. Text them, call them, even if they're watching the Saints game this afternoon, call them! Listen, I want you to hear that this is important. And I want to say this practically to you. It would be easy to not get connected. I just wanted to take this opportunity to encourage you. I know when you're trying to find a place and get connected, but try some of our small groups so you can get those relationships and so people can love on you, so people can support you, and so people can pray for you and that your needs can be cared for. You know what happens here? God shows us some great results. You know, when you look at that list of people, you look at Acts chapter 6 and the people that were chosen, you look at verse 5, just look at that list with me real quickly. Who are these people that's caring for them? Stephen, a man full of faith. Philip, those two men become very critical. And though we see their names, we don't know anything else about any of them in the book of Acts. If you think that just caring for people is, well, I'm not preaching the word of God, it's not really that important, look down at verse 8. Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. He didn't see caring for people as a menial task. He pursued his walk with God. He didn't say, I want to be an apostle. He simply relished in the fact that he could still be full of the Spirit. And as he's caring for these people, guess what God was doing in the lives of the people he was caring for? It says great signs and wonders were being done for somebody just by caring. It's amazing what would happen if we take a true sincerity in people's lives and sit and walk in the Spirit of God and see what God can do with them. You know what happens when you talk with them? They may say, man, I'm really struggling with this addiction. Well, let's pray for that. Let's trust that God can deliver that. And then God, through your care, pray with them, join together, and see God set them free because you cared. God doesn't have to deliver people just on Sunday morning in this moment. It might happen at 10 o'clock on Monday night when John calls somebody in his small group. It might happen tomorrow at 2 o'clock p.m. when Becky from the Hannah class calls someone who wasn't there. What I want you to see is that caring for people is not menial. If God puts it in the book for us to do, it must be important. Well, God started did some great results as a result of this church focusing on the Word and focusing on people. Look at the text there in verse 7. And the Word of God continued to increase. I want you to pause there just for a moment. The only reason the Word can continue to increase is because now the apostles are freed up and they can go back to focusing on the Word. So think about it with me. There was a brief moment where the apostles had to kind of step away from proclaiming the word, going into Solomon's portico to be able to care for this administrative responsibility. Once it got cared for, as soon as the church was structured to care for people like it needed to, the apostles were able to focus in prayer, focus on the word, and then they were able to preach powerfully. And it says the word of God continued to increase. What does that mean? It means if you look at the book of Acts, it simply means that the word was able to have expansion and it was able to have effectiveness because they were able to focus on the word and proclaim the word. So they weren't just preaching in this spot, they were to preach in this spot and in this spot and in this spot and in this spot because they were able to be freed up to do so. And as a result of that, guess what else happened? It says the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Guess what that now means? They're going to need more people to care for more people. What a great problem to have. Because they were able to focus on the Word of God. And because the apostles were able to, if we want to use the term in our word, they were able to bring it with the Word. Because it wasn't just giving some kind of shallow reference to it. They were able to stand under the anointing of the preaching of God and preach powerfully, point to people's sin, point to Jesus, and people were being transformed by the preaching of the Word. And here's what I love, this one even, the third result here in verse 7. Not only were the Word increasing, not only were the disciples multiplying, and it says a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Think about it, church. These were some of the people who had persecuted the apostles. Let that settle in your brain just for a moment. Doing some research and study this past week, just trying to figure out how many priests. There's no record in regards to how many priests actually get saved. Luke just says there's a great number of them. So I did some study to see how many priests. There were 8,000 priests who served in a rotation in the year in regards to their responsibilities to take care of the temple. Well, do you know where the apostles kept going back to preach? They were going back to their territory. They were going to the temple. They're going to Solomon's portico and in Jerusalem and in Judea. So guess in their preaching, remember, there were some that were there. There were some that sat on the council when they heard Peter and John give a testimony and says, we're not obeying you, we're going to obey God. In Acts chapter 5, when the whole apostles stood before the Sanhedrin and they said, we told you to stop this, now you need to stop this. And they say, you tell us what you want to do, but we're obeying God, we're not obeying you. And there were priests that were there, and there were priests in the temple, there were priests that were hearing them when they're preaching to Solomon's portico. Let me tell you what it means. Someone may persecute you, but don't underestimate the power of the Word of God to transform the hearts and the minds of lost people. Preaching the Word and then sowing the seed and then watering the seed. I'm sure there were some who were there. Remember, they're rotating. Who knows how many came to faith in Christ? Maybe a rotation came and heard the sermons in Acts 2 when they preached at Pentecost. Maybe there was a rotation that came in Acts 3 when they're preaching at Solomon's portico. Maybe there was another rotation preached in Acts chapter 5 and many people heard the Word of God. But what we know, Luke is saying, God was doing a great work. Do you know why? Because the responsibility of caring for people wasn't just on the apostles. They got to separate that. They got people to care for them. Doesn't mean the apostles didn't care. They did care, but they got to preach, and God was saving souls. Man, may God do that for Redemption Church. May God give us a heartbeat to be able to say, I want to care for people. I want for you and our small group leaders and every person who is there to say, I want to care for people well. And listen, you want to know how to pray for me every week? Just pray that God will anoint me and give me insight into the Word of God. So when we come together on Sunday morning, it's like you're sitting behind a jet engine just with full of truth of the power of God, that you walk out and you say, whoo, my hair's blown back. I'm spiritually changed. My gracious, Lord, that was awesome. Hallelujah. That's how you can pray for me. Because I can tell you, the battle's real. Satan will come against me all week long when I open up the Word of God. I'm saying to you in the same way, I'm asking you, pray for me as your pastor. Because I want to feed you well. There was an old preacher long ago, he said, you pray me full and I'll preach you full. Pray me full. Because I need the Word of God in my life. I want to be transformed by this. Just practically, I usually just read through the Bible all year long. But I changed that pattern when I preached the book of Ezra and the book of Acts. When I get up in the mornings, I used to just work through methodically reading through the book of the Bibles. But when I did Ezra and I'm doing Acts, that's where I'm swimming. I am sitting in the text. I am just meditating on it because I want it to change me. Because I'm looking at this passage of Scripture and I'm saying, God, I want your Spirit to move in my life, and I want your Spirit to move in Redemption Church life like you did in the book of Acts. I want this not just to be another book that we've gone through. I want it to revolutionize our lives. I pray that when we get through the book of Acts, however long it takes us, that we will look back and say, God did an amazing work in us. So what do you do with a passage like this? Certainly, maybe we're not doing a distribution today. We do give food out, but it's a little different than what this text is saying. Do we try to take care of widows the best that we can? But the Bible actually gives pretty clear standards in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul lays it out for Timothy and he says, look, if you got widows who have family, then make sure they're taken care of. But if there's someone who doesn't have any kind of family, then you can take care of them. They didn't have a social security system in that day either. They didn't have any kind of government subsidy and retirement to be able to take care of. Literally, they were utterly dependent upon the church. So as a church, we have to look and say, okay, where do we need to make certain that we are taking care of people? But here's this other thing I want to say. If you're sitting and you've ever had experience to say, no one's taking care of my needs, I want to ask you the question, have you even verbalized your need to anybody? Just last week, I had someone who told me, said, hey, did you hear about such and such that what they're saying is going on with their lives? And I said, first I've heard of it. And I said, I doubt anybody else knows about it too. But that person was complaining about everything that was going on that nobody has helped. But that person hadn't verbalized it to anyone in leadership. Before you become too quick to say your needs aren't met, make certain that you're actually sharing your true needs with somebody. And don't murmur and complain and become sinful just like the Hellenistic Jews were. Second application I make from this passage of Scripture is for those of you who are small group leaders. How well are you caring for your group? Probably the last small group training that we had over a year ago, I gave you a challenge and I said, come up with a plan to make certain that you're caring for your groups well. Those of you who even teach kids, you say, well, I'm not necessarily in touch with their adults. Look, you're in touch with those kids' lives. You're in touch with those parents of those kids' lives. Sometimes a kid can sit in a room and their head may be hung down. There may be something else going on in that kid's life that maybe you need to try to get in touch with and in tune with to find out what's really going on. Maybe their parents had a big fight on the way to church that morning. Maybe there's a struggle going on at home. Maybe that kid is feeling neglected. Whatever it may be in touch. Because they need to be cared for too. No person is not important at Redemption Church. Every one of us. Now, if you're not a small group leader, not a pastor, not a deacon, but you're just a member, you say, what's my job? Your job is also to be in touch with people who are here. Let me tell you a way you can pray on Sunday mornings. Very simple thing that you can do. Before you come on Sunday morning, you can pray this. God, I want you to touch me, and I want you to speak to my heart. But God, help me to be in touch, in tune with the people who are around me who may need a caring ear when I'm here. Listen to me. You come on Sunday mornings, it's not just to get, it's also to give. Of yourself to other people. Someone walking down the hallway, how you doing? Fine. Let's get beyond the superficial of fine if in reality you feel like that you are torn apart. You may not be able to open up to every person about every issue. I understand sometimes there's private things, sometimes there's personal things, but you need to find at least one or two people in the body of Christ that you can confide in of what's going on in your life. You don't need to walk the spiritual walk alone. Redemption Church, can we just make a commitment to say, God, may you help us do this better. I want to end by looking at one scripture where Jesus gave us a challenge. Turn with me to John chapter 13. We've looked in regards to this passage of scripture of what we need to do. Preaching the word well, making certain that we're giving attention to that, making certain that we're giving attention to care. But look at John chapter 13. I want you to hear what Jesus' words are. Jesus clearly said this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. Say this last phrase with me. If you have love one for another. How does that apply? Acts is clearly about making certain that we're caring for people and loving people and not letting anyone be missed. Jesus says the world will know if we truly love one another. For you see, you say, how does that work? I think that what's also implied there in the book of Acts is that some of those priests who've been persecuting the church, and some of those other people who were hearing the word of God were not just hearing the word of God proclaimed. They were actually seeing the gospel in action. They were seeing the gospel transform lives, and as a result, they were loving one another. And people want to be loved. May Redemption Church be that church. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word and your challenge to us this morning. God, I pray that as a church, this text would truly encourage us and change us. God, that as leaders, as small group leaders, pastors, deacons, ministry leaders, that we would take the lead in caring for people well. God, I ask that right now that if there are people who have been missed and not been here, that you would place them on our minds throughout this room right now. And the names of the people that have been placed upon our hearts, that we would then take action to reach out to those people. God, we truly want to be a church that grows because we're reaching people with the gospel. We may not be a church where everybody knows everybody, but we do want to be a church where everybody is known. So God, I pray that those in this room who may have hurts, some true needs that haven't been verbalized to anybody. God, would you give those people, one or two people within this body, some people they can trust, some people that they can confide in so they can pour out their struggles, their hurts, and their prayer needs. God, if people who are a part of our church and they've not felt cared for, God, help us to do a better job in loving one another. God, it is our heart's desire as well, as we see in this passage of Scripture, for those who teach the Word, myself, our youth pastor Jared, Andrews, he leads us through teaching, through song, and all of our small group leaders. God, help us to balance caring for people, but making time to study the Word so that we can feed people well. God, my utmost prayer this morning, though, is there, if there are any today that have yet to come to saving faith in Jesus, Lord, today would you meet the greatest need of all, and that's the salvation of their soul. As they've tried to fill that longing and that need with things of this world that has not satisfied, today, God, would you draw them to yourself. Help them to see that you, God, through your Son Jesus, paid the price, paid for the penalty of their sin, that if they would repent of their sin and place faith in you, they could be saved from their sin and the wrath and hell to come, and be saved to a glorious relationship in you. God, I know not all the needs that are here in the hearts and the minds of the people in front of me. God, I know not how you've spoken to everybody's hearts. I know not what you've challenged us to do. But God, I ask that the Spirit of God who lives in those who are believers in this room, that you would move us to action, to do something with this text, that this would change us, this would revolutionize us, that we would take of the utmost importance of loving and caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh God, in this moment, be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing, and as we respond, do as God has placed upon your heart to do. It may just be simply in this moment that you know that you need to act, you need to care for somebody, pray for them by name. If there's something that God is asking you to do, then today, do that.